Whoa, what a couple of weeks this has been. What a couple of weeks. Some closer than others to this couple of weeks. And the rest of us not just looking on, but there in prayer, bearing one another's burdens. It starts there. It starts with just knowing and just speaking a name before God and being there and touching somebody. And I appreciate God's ministry. Last week, I diverted from chapter 9 of Romans. And if you were not here, I would encourage you. I can send a script to you. It's pretty much word for word, although there's other things. When it's live, you know that. But it was a word to try to just strengthen hearts, just encourage people. And if it's not already posted online on our website, it will be in the near future. I would like to go back into Romans chapter 9 this morning. 2 weeks ago, Paul brought us the fact that sometimes we consider God as unfair. Things are happening around us, and we, whether we voice it or not, think this is not just. This is not right. And Romans 9, verse 14, and then again in verse 19, questions come up that expose that, and I'm glad that Paul brings that up. It's just not fair. And then in 14 to 18 that we covered 2 weeks ago, he brings up two case studies in a sense, Esau and Jacob, and then Pharaoh. I'm not going to re-deal with those. We touched, in fact, walked through those, both of those lives, and see that God is just and God is fair. And we do not know more than God. There remains another angle, however, to us thinking that God may be unfair. And that angle is in the scripture. It's not in this passage. I feel that it's really, really important to be honest about it with one another. The other angle is that we might consider God unjust because he shows mercy and compassion to certain people that we would say are unworthy. That is another angle. And it sounds a lot like a particular older brother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. It's just not fair. I've been serving you all of these years and he's been off spending your estate. Just not fair. That's the idea. That's the attitude. There are two examples I would like to pull from Luke's gospel. Just to understand this, that it's not just maybe in your seat or mine. Luke chapter 7, first of all. Just a look at what this looks like. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees, named Simon, by the way. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees requested Jesus to dine with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Please remember, they don't have tables and chairs like you do in your little kitchenette set. Okay? In this culture, they had a lower flat table and reclined on it diagonally to one another, working their way around that table. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Nice language. Kind language. She was a prostitute. She was a whore. Whatever name we might call her, that's what she was. Known by the men in that town, known by the women in that town. A certain woman in the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, Pharisee, the religious leader, one of many, but he was one of them. She brought an alabaster vial of perfume. I'm not going to enlarge on this too much, except to say this could be a life savings of hers. Standing behind him, he's reclining at the table, diagonal, two other people, one in front, one behind him. His feet are laid out across the floor. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And kept wiping them with the hair of her head. and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. She did not work her way around that table doing this to every man reclined there. And she didn't go to the Pharisee, to Jesus. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself or within himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of a person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He replied, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii. A denarius is one day's wage. 500 days wage. And the other, a simple 50. 50 days wage. How would you do under that debt, the lesser? And when they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. And that's our word charizomai, extending grace to them in the form of forgiveness. Unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him the more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave the more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I wonder how he asked that question. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. That was a cultural slap in the face. It was proper that the guest's feet would be washed by the lowest servant. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. For our culture, I've repeated over and over again, when I was in Eastern Europe, 1985, it took me some getting used to kiss another man on the cheek. But that was their common greeting. I did get used to it, and after a while, I loved it because of what was exchanged there. It was not weird. In this culture, that was it. It's no different than our handshake at the door. It's no different than us saying, how are you doing? You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. That's an extended thing in that culture that you would do to your guest. But she anointed my feet, not with just common oil, but with this perfume. By the way, it is a perfume that permeates everything. You smell it, you know it. And for this reason, I say to you that her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Amen. That's our, not charizomai, but that's our other word for forgiveness, aphiemi. Released. Her sins are released. For she loved much. But he who's released a little loves little. He said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Well, he is doing what he as God has a prerogative to do. Yes. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. So it goes deeper than sins of the past. Go in peace. No sermon. Not even any advice. Just you're at peace with God. Go in peace. Look at Luke chapter 18.
How did she get the invitation?
She didn't get an invitation. She showed up. Luke chapter 18, another example of this. Verse 9. And he told them this parable to certain, he told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. There it is. There's a key to understand this whole section. And they viewed others with contempt. Here it comes. If God forgives them, that is not fair, because I know what they are. But look at me. God's lucky to have me on his side. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer, a tax collector. This is the guy that worked for Rome. This guy was a traitor to Israel, as seen by them. Collected the tax from each person to give to Rome and had the prerogative of adding his portion on top of that. That is how they got very, very rich. They were considered thieves. They were right next to the prostitutes in people's understanding. They were hated by the Jewish communities. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, religious leader. Pretty good guy, polished. The other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying. I love the wording here that Jesus said. To himself. God, I thank thee. The words bouncing off the ceiling. I thank thee that I'm not like other people. Swindlers. Unjust. Adulterers. Or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. Interesting how he has to remind God of what he does to be righteous. I fast twice a week. By the way, that doesn't have to be a whole day. It can be just one meal. It's considered a righteous move. I pay tithes of all I get. Wow. That is impressive. What a righteous guy. Jesus puts him to the side, pans over to the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I think he recognized, humanly speaking, the righteousness of that guy over there. But like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, about verse 17 down through 18, 19, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous by God rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Romans chapter 9. Verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. And the angle of this passage is, it wouldn't be fair that some would receive mercy, but others not. Poor them. But I'm approaching the angle that others have received mercy, that we say they were not worthy of it. It's very human of us. It is in the scripture. I've given you two examples. Verse 14, there is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. No one can sit and tell God who to have mercy and compassion on. He is the one that makes the choice, and his choice is always right. Verse 16, so then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. This says that none deserve it inherently. And none can earn it. It is completely up to the sovereign God who has mercy to show that mercy. I hope that I can speak to you who might speak to that one that would say, God could never forgive me for what I've done. That's part of this angle. And that you and I would never sit in the seat of God saying, that one can never be forgiven. or God, you are wrong because he says he's been forgiven. That is not our place whatsoever. They don't deserve it, but guess who else doesn't deserve it? Please raise your right hand, you know. Who does not deserve it? Who cannot earn it? Following this through, it seems like true brokenness about one's sin. That means the realization that it is truly abhorrent to God, and that I am thoroughly guilty to the extent of calling out to God alone for mercy. That's the brokenness. And I don't have to hit the bottom of the gutter to get to that place. This one, God will not turn away. This one finds himself within the desire of God. I give mercy to whom I desire. I give compassion to whom I desire. Would you please turn again to Psalm 51? We were here 2 weeks ago, but it's too precious to miss. It falls right into this. Psalm 51, David's sin of not only adultery, but murder to try to cover the adultery so nobody caught him. Near the end of his prayer of Psalm 51, verse 14, he says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. I would try to cover my sin. But that's not where you delight. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." James 4:6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5 quotes the same thing. This is the place that each individual will stand or fall before God. This kind of conviction is underscored and authored by the Holy Spirit, who came into this world to convict the world of sin and righteousness. What is righteous? And judgment. Here's what's coming. You cannot get to this place without the Holy Spirit convicting your heart. You cannot. Nope. God is engaged in this. And if you've ever felt guilty about your sin, say, "Thank you, Lord." That is a place God wants to meet with you. In Luke 7, the woman, the sinner, the prostitute, the woman's actions earned nothing. It's not a formula that she was trying to follow. Her actions, I believe, spoke of a deep brokenness and acknowledging the goodness and righteousness of Jesus. He's the only one whose feet she would come near. I read no appeal to God for mercy or forgiveness. But that is exactly where the Lord met her. Yeah. Because of her brokenness. And like Simon the Pharisee, we might think that it is just not fair for God to forgive a sinner like that. Or a rapist, or a murderer. There was a guy named Saul of the town of Tarsus. Testimony in the book of Acts, he was a murderer. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in his own testimony, one of his own testimonies, violent, aggressor, and blasphemer. But the same guy named Paul, the apostle, said, "And I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. It's just not fair that you would forgive a murderer, God. Oh man, tear out half of your Bible. Yeah. Well, not quite half, but you get the point. A good chunk of it. Can God save a person like that and be fair? How do I think I deserve it more than they? Because I haven't sinned as bad as them, there is no place that we will ever find where I will compare my sin with anybody. No place in the scripture, no place before the living God, yet that's where I often land. I'm not as bad as... Boy. Romans 9, 17, we might call Exhibit A to demonstrate God's sovereignty over all. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." Pharaoh was quite a sinner. But as 2 weeks ago I was in this topic, we went through some extensive scriptures there. You can get the recording or I can send a script of the notes. He chose to follow that lifestyle, refusing to stop. And God not only let him keep going, but he strengthened his determination to do so. God also had a much higher purpose in all of this, sovereignly, which he told to Moses that his glory might be declared throughout the earth. God is actively involved. Right here, verse 18. "So then he has mercy on whom he desires. He hardens whom he desires." This takes me back to Psalm 51, 14 to 17 that we read. "A broken and contrite heart you will not despise." Do you know that Paul began his book? Paul began the book of Romans with the reality and description of this. But the two passages are not often connected. Look at Romans 1 with me. Verse 18. At least I believe there's a connection that's dynamic right here. 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." They try to keep a lid on the reality of God and his righteousness. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, among them, for God made it evident. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, and they might be really smart, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man." By the way, back in the late 70s, it was a court decision that deemed that humanism was a religion. It is. Where man is exalted to that highest place. "Exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." And here it comes. "Therefore God gave them over." I taught it when we were here. I've referred back to it since I began this book. God gave them over to what? The direction they were going. "God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie," or the lie literally, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over, that's the second time he says it, to degrading passions. And it goes directly to homosexuality, but he doesn't stop there.
Nope.
For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, here's the third time, God gave them over to a depraved mind, not just those that are in the homosexuality realm. It's all ungodliness. It's all unrighteousness. He started with that, and now he goes on to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. Just in case you didn't relate to the first couple of verses, he's bringing some things in here that you do relate to, and I relate to. Full of evil, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Gossips are considered on the same measuring plane as the others listed? Whoa. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Ooh. Anybody make it through childhood in perfection, always obeying their mom and dad?
No.
I won't ask the parents to talk about their kids that are here present. We're all in this. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are all worthy of the same death. They not only do the same things, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. They applaud them. Go for it. Yeah. And now we as a nation are celebrating the very thing he started with here. I'm not, but that's what's promoted in our very culture, the celebration, the applauding of that homosexuality and so forth and on and on and on. And I, as one that have never been there, can sit back and say, aha! It wouldn't be fair for God to forgive them because I've never done that. Ooh, ho, ho, ho. What about these other angles that he brings in here? It isn't just to throw tomatoes at them. This is bringing us all into the same place to see a merciful God. You're insistent on going that direction? God will give you over to it. Whoa. None of this action of God showing mercy or giving them over, hardening them, strengthening them to do what they insist on doing. It's not random, arbitrary, or discriminate on God's part. And we can add a bunch of other words in there. God's act of giving mercy or the hardening is based on his holiness, on his righteousness, and on his justice. Here's just a brief little explanation. All men are born in sin, into sin, under sin. It is passed on to us from our ancestors. Thank you very much, Adam and Eve. It is inherent within us. Sin is unholiness. It is unrighteousness. And it taints our idea of justice. Sin in us through our selfish lenses, through the lenses of feeling high about ourselves, taints our idea of what is right and wrong before God and accuses him. It's just not fair. There's another precious passage, and I think it's a great place to put it in. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Just so nobody in here feels like I'm beating them up. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9, starts off similar to Romans 1. Or do you think, or do you know, come on, Robinson, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Is verse 11 highlighted in your book yet? And such were some of you. But you've been washed. You were sanctified, made holy. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Something was happening that was dynamic. God, the Holy Spirit was saying, wrong. God, the Holy Spirit was saying, there's another way. And responding to that mercy, you have come to know what it is to be forgiven, to be released from that sin or the craving desire that you never fulfilled, like that older brother, the prodigal. He was just jealous he never did it, my estimation. But you've come before him, you've come, and you are washed, you are cleansed. And I want to say that as God does that, he is doing a work in you of life. Not just reform from certain actions, but of life. The one that has the life can also do some of these things. We are fully able. And if you do it and you have his life, what are you going to feel? Guilt. Shame. And God has forgiveness. Not an excuse to do it. God has forgiveness. Let me pause and take a break. Let's get some interaction. Any responses to this point? Go ahead, Sammy.
It's such an uncomfortable subject when you go back to that of the prostitute. But my thoughts are, because the church, we are so often accused of being self-righteous and, you know, all these things. How many of us maybe have we been in the situation, seen it going on or whatever, and watched that woman sobbing her heart out, you know, washing Jesus' feet with her tears and her oil, you know. How many of us would have afterwards maybe gotten up and ministered to her? And how many of us would have thought, you know, she's vile, she's disgusting, what she's wearing, you know, all these things that go through your mind, you know. But we have to remember that, you know, people get down and, you know, to the very bottom sometimes and come up and take Jesus' forgiveness. And we have to, I feel like we should be making sure to come up alongside them where, when possible, wherever possible. Certain things you just couldn't even, you know, go there for whatever, your own past reasons or whatever, maybe. But, you know, these people need to be ministered to and brought to the truth.
That's right.
And, you know, because we all started somewhere when we first became a believer. We didn't know everything.
That's right.
You know? And we needed someone to come up alongside us and teach us and show us, and, you know. And it just...
Amen. And it doesn't always have to be someone who that past, that they relate to that past. God opens the heart up and you just all over them. Yeah. Thank you. Perfect.
Well, I'm just thinking of the contrast with this story and Nebuchadnezzar, he was still in all his glory and preening himself. All of this I have wrought. And then God said, you will live with the animals for
seven years.
Mm-hmm. And after that time, then he gave glory to God.
By the way, you can read that in Daniel 4. He wrote Daniel 4. I remember a story out of late 60s when a hippie, have you guys ever heard of one of those? In that lifestyle, pretty grungy, barefoot, came into a Baptist church. Imagine the three-piece suit setting. And he walked down the middle aisle and sat right there on the floor, as the story was told to me, while the preacher was preaching. And along the way, people were thinking, oh boy. And then this big old three-piece suit deacon followed him to the front. Oh, good. Oh, good. He'll take care of him. And the deacon came and sat down next to him on the floor. The guy got saved. He didn't need to go home and wash and put on different clothes.
Thank you.
He needed Jesus.
That's right.
That is somebody meeting an individual there that doesn't relate, except at that just raw human level.
Yes.
Yeah, I wasn't there, but I'm there. Thank you, Sam. That was well put. I appreciate that very much.
I see the listing of all the stuff that's, you know, in our heart, and I've given that up. I've accepted Christ, but I keep doing the things I don't want to do. It's not a, okay, now all of this is behind you and you don't have to worry about it anymore. It's the day by day walking with Jesus.
I am so glad that Paul was honest about that. Romans 7, I believe, is speaking to that very, very thing. Just before we go into our time of communion, let me just finish this out. Okay, yes.
Real quick. You know, it's funny. I can read those things, and I don't drink, and I don't abuse, and I'm not a swindler, I'm not a prostitute, homosexual, adulterer, whatever. But my anger that I can't control sometimes is no better.
And it's in other lists that are in the scripture.
Oh, boy.
Yeah.
I mean, I get tearful just even thinking about it.
Yeah.
So even though your sin might not be listed there,
and that is besetting.
Yes.
The Lord leaves it there so that we're conscious of it, so we can extend mercy to another sinner.
Hmm.
Recognizing,
yes,
he's no better than I am.
Thank you. Emily.
I just kind of piggyback off that. I think sometimes when we recognize how forgiven we are by God, we sort of expect that would happen from other people, and it doesn't necessarily, right? And so that's another extension of grace that we have to give. We're like, well, God forgives me, why don't you? It doesn't really always work like that.
Mm-hmm. Just a final comment here. In God's love for mankind, and by the way, it's spoken of later in John, not just John 3:16. In God's love for mankind, his mercy has become available, and all of us will choose to either respond positively to his mercy or to continue stubbornly on our own path. For those who choose the latter, he will give us over to it. Yet for many of us, we've experienced God's mercy. We've been washed, cleansed, forgiven, and have received new life. Thus, the book of Romans is fleshed out. There is no injustice with God. If you know him, that's his mercy.
Amen.
God has not been fair because you didn't deserve it, if we look at it that way. Yet God isn't, he measures different. He has been just because he paid for that sin.
That's right.
Jesus became that sin so that we would become the righteousness of God that he is. He took that and paid the ultimate price which he had set to take care of that sin. It's not just, oh well, brush it off. He paid that price. I can understand a little bit more. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm not looking around weighing mine against yours.
Nope.
God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And where does Romans 11 end up? Unbelievable mercy that we praise God for. It's time to go into our communion, to eat that bread that represents his broken body, to drink that cup of juice that represents his blood payment for my sin and your sin, and the sin of however many, and he's got plenty to go around because that is his mercy, that's the way he is. He doesn't have a little quota, oh, I don't have any more to give anybody else. Not how it works. And we come together and we declare his death by doing this until he comes. It's about Jesus. Let's continue on in worship as we do this. Stefan, would you help me out, please? Michael and Dave here. Fred, would you feel up to helping us serve, please? Gloria is no longer with us. She's in Anchorage, so we do have still a gluten-free wafer. I know, Leanna, sometimes you take one. If there's somebody else that needs one, otherwise it can be for you, sister. If you need one, Michael will be the one that has it, I believe. That's our tradition. It's on this side.
Yes.
Let's serve this, and then we'll pray and thank the Lord for it when you come back. Hey, Dave Winchester, would you return thanks? Let me read this scripture, the reason that we kind of follow a little bit of a pattern. For I received, Paul says, from the Lord that which I also had told you about, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Father, the picture has been painted of all of us. As we apply that picture to us individually, may we recognize that without you, your love, your mercy, your kindness, we are lost. Ask you to accept our confession, our recognition, and our acceptance of what you have done, our dependence on you, our dependence that you are trustworthy, that you will do what you have said you would do. Forgive us, and ultimately make us righteous in the image of your Son. Accept us, Father, in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask Mr. Blosser to return thanks after I read this scripture. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Heavenly Father, your word tells us that the life is in the blood. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was life to all, was given freely for all. Our Father, we rejoice that Christ willingly went to the cross for us, that we might have life in him, and we might have more abundance. Our Father, as we take of this cup, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed for us, and the life that you have given unto us in him. And we thank you for that, rejoicing in your goodness and in your mercy toward us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. In Jesus' name.